Seeing that turkey leg in the pot made me think of a story. There was a man who really was not in good shape, and he was getting in worse and worse shape, it seemed like every day. Each time he went to the doctors, his blood pressure had risen. Each time he went to the doctors, his weight had gone up. And there was really no question as to why this was the problem. Because this man had a very bad habit. Each evening in his home, he would cook a whole turkey. And he would put that turkey in the refrigerator. The next day, that man would make several trips to the refrigerator, and he would just grab handfuls of turkey. And he would go back several times, just grabbing and pulling, bite after bite, grabbing a turkey leg and chomping it down until each day he consumed an entire turkey straight from the refrigerator. Well, finally, this man decided that he had had enough of this lifestyle, so he changed the way he was going about life. And after a few months, he had lost 50 pounds. And he went to the doctor after having lost these 50 pounds, and the doctor was amazed. He said, "What is your secret? What did you do to lose all this weight?" And the man said, "Well, it was quite easy. I quit cold turkey." Let's get serious, though, for a little bit here. It won't last long, don't worry. I don't stay serious long. But I spend a lot of time thinking about hard questions. Questions that really don't have good, easy answers. And I don't really like easy answers for the hard questions because these things are just difficult. I ask questions about why the world is the way the world is. I ask questions about why so many people are without food, why so many people go without clean drinking water, why so many people die of treatable diseases, why so many people die in war and famine and things that seem like they could just be avoided. Why do so many people suffer? Why do so many people go hungry each night? Now, like I said, these don't have easy answers, and I don't expect that any of you will give me an answer for why these things exist today. But as I think more and more about these difficult questions, I believe I'm beginning to realize that the reason that some of these things exist is because we all have a shared fear. We share a very specific fear, and we are afraid that there isn't enough. We're afraid that there's not enough for everybody, so we begin to hoard things to ourselves. We hoard our money, we hoard our food, we hoard the vegetables of our garden. We keep everything we can to ourselves because there's just not enough to go around. And every time I go to fill up my gas tank, I realize that many other people see that there's limited resources in this world too, and it drives up the price each and every week when I go back to that pump. Because there are indeed a limited amount of resources in this world, and we think we need to grab a hold of them while we can. Sometimes, however, when we grab a hold of these resources, we take more than our fair share. And we indulge in things that not only are robbing other people of an opportunity to enjoy them, but we participate in things that prevent other people from having a fair share and a shot at surviving and growing. And I think that sometimes we even do the ultimate selfish thing, and we hoard our love. We hoard our love. We feel like there's not enough to go around, so we pick and choose who we will love and who we will not love. And even worse, sometimes we think we can pick and choose who God will love. As if that is some sort of a limited resource, we say God loves these people and not those people. We become very tribalistic, and God loves my group, but God does not love them. Now, a very famous person once said that the world has enough for everyone's need, but not enough for everyone's greed. Why would God make a world with so many people and not provide the resources to feed and protect and provide for each and every one? Well, God does provide for each and every one. The problem comes down to how we use it and distribute those things. Well, our verses today from Isaiah 55 may sound familiar to some of you. If you've been coming to this church for a while, you probably were here when I preached from Proverbs chapter 9. And that's a very similar sounding passage. Both of these passages talk about God's abundance. And I want to read again for you verse 1, which Susan lifted out a number of times. Isaiah 55 verse 1 says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost." I love that verse because there's one word that's repeated four times. Four times in that one verse, the invitation is there to come. Come to me, God says. And if we bounce around through the Bible a few hundred years, we find this invitation coming up again and again, this invitation to come to God. Come, he says, to living waters, Jesus says at the well when he's speaking with the woman. He offers her this living water that will not disappoint her. It will not leave her thirsty. Come to the living waters and drink deeply. Come to the one who fed 5,000 on one boy's lunch. 5,000 plus women and children, the Bible tells us. So it's much more than just 5,000. Come to the one who will give you rest. Are you tired? Are you heavy burdened? Are you just in need of a break? Jesus says, come, lay it all before me, and I will give you rest. In a world that tells us that there is a limited amount of things available to us, God offers us an abundance. Just come unto Him, and that abundance is available to us. Now, there's a couple different ways to look at these items that God offers to us in abundance. And one is to look at it very literally, and the other would be to look at it metaphorically. To look at it very literally would say that God offers us an abundance of food, water, and rest. And to look at it metaphorically would be saying that this is referring to something else when God invites us to these things. If we look throughout the Bible, there's a number of times that it uses this metaphor of a banquet, of a celebration, of a party to describe this relational possibility that we have with God. And who here doesn't enjoy a good party? Do you enjoy carry-in meals? Say amen. Do you enjoy banquets? Say amen. Do you enjoy a buffet line? Say amen. Amen. That is what God is calling us to. This kind of relationship, a celebration that we can come forward and experience this abundance that He has to offer. Come unto me. And you can have that kind of an ongoing relationship. Things just overflow. I mean, you go to the Golden Corral, Gary, and you can't get it all on one plate. You go back again and again. Your plate three times. You bring three. How do you carry three plates? One in each hand and a plate in the mouth? Nice. Let's give Gary a round of applause. I think that's pretty... It saves trips. Well, see, I get off topic easy. I believe I'm of the mindset that if you make more trips, you burn more calories and therefore you have more room to eat. No? Okay. That is the kind of abundant relationship that God offers to us. But I think we are making a bit of a mistake if we over-spiritualize these passages. Because they're not just talking about the relationship that we have or can have with God. They're literally talking about the abundance of things here on this earth that are available to us today. Now, if we look for the context of this scripture, we find that this is the last of the post-exilic texts from Isaiah chapter 55. Remember, we are looking at this group of people that just spent 70 years in exile. They were lifted up from their homes, from their property, from their fields, from their reserves of food and grain, and they were taken out into the wilderness where they could not produce their food from the ground. They could not make a living. They were separated from their families, their homes, their livelihoods. And at times it seemed like they were even separated from their God. If you read this exilic period text, you find these people felt this longing, not only for the land, but for a renewed relationship with God. They knew what it was like to hunger They knew what it was like to thirst, and they longed for those days. So beginning in Isaiah chapter 40, we see this promise that the people will find comfort. And it ends today with the promise of abundance. All you that have been hungering physically and spiritually, come unto me, and I will bring you back to this land flowing with milk and honey, and there will be enough for everyone. There will be enough for everyone's need, but not enough for everyone's greed. Now, I hear these promises from God, and I look around the world again today, and I just ask the question, where is that abundance? When we hear of all the people that are starving in places like Africa, places halfway around the world and in our own backyard, when we see the pictures of the kids with the distended abdomens and the flies on their face, surely that's meant to break our heart. And you know what? It does break my heart. It makes me sad because it just doesn't seem right that the abundance that God offers to His people isn't making its way to those people. So a difficult question, where is that abundance? Because experts agree that there is enough food produced every year to feed all of the earth's 7 billion people. And if there's enough that's been produced each and every year, why do people still go hungry? Well, the issues involve distribution and consumption. It's very difficult to get certain foods to those people in Africa. It's especially difficult because of people like me. People who eat more than their fair share. Now, a friend of mine recently said something to me that was rather convicting. And she said to me one day as we were exercising at the YMCA, she said to me, "Kevin, I find it kind of ironic that we as Christians spend all this money every month for a gym membership. You know what, $50, $60, $70 a month? We spend this money to come to the gym, to exercise, to burn off the extra food that we ate so that we aren't overweight." And she said, "Wouldn't it just make more sense to not eat as much food, provide that food for those in need, and then take that extra money that you save and send those to those that you can't send the food to?" Now, for a chubby guy with a gym membership like myself, this was rather convicting. Because it felt like I was robbing these people, not only once, but robbing them twice. Because there is enough for our need, but not enough for our greed. All right, well, Isaac read a parable for us from the New Testament. And we're going to shift gears just a little bit to try to understand this parable of the fig tree. Now, a number of the parables in the New Testament are absolutely strange to me. I just don't get it. What is the point? And this is one of those parables. It's really hard to pick apart and understand. Now, I'll retell the story here briefly. There is a man who owns a vineyard. And in that vineyard, there is a fig tree. Let's call that a fig tree. And for the last 3 years, this man who is owner of the vineyard goes to this fig tree, and it's completely bare. You'd expect that out of this tree, but he was looking for fruit. So he goes to the manager. He says, "Every year for the last 3 years, I've come to this fig tree and looking for fruit, and it is completely bare." He says, "Chop that tree down because it's just taking up space. Land also is a limited resource, and we try to hoard that at times too." But the manager is merciful. And the manager says, "Wait, just give me a little bit of time. I'm going to till up the soil around this tree. I'm going to prune it back. I'm going to provide fertilizer for the tree. And if it still in a year doesn't produce fruit, if still after 365 days there's no figs on that tree, I will cut it down myself." All right. Now, we could spend a lot of time trying to understand all of the details of this parable. And to be honest, I don't think we would get it figured out. I looked through a number of commentaries this week, and those guys don't want to touch it either. So if these guys with these high educations don't want to try to understand this one, maybe we shouldn't try to assume that we can understand it either. Because especially if we look at who these people are, the manager and the owner of the vineyard, I don't know which one of those is supposed to be God, which one is supposed to be Jesus. Are either of them supposed to be Jesus? Is either of them supposed to be God? And to be honest, neither of them really seem to be God or Jesus-like to me. But I think that if we just look for the point of this passage, we can see that the point is we as followers of Jesus are called to be bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. It's still cold outside, but I'm getting a little bit excited about the summer. Summertime means fresh fruits and vegetables. It won't be long until there are strawberries fresh from the vine. Strawberries ready to be on top of my ice cream in the morning when I wake up. Don't judge. Strawberries, apples, bananas, nectarines. I really enjoy fruit. And I look forward to the time when the fruit fills the trees and the vines. But have you ever really given thought to the purpose of fruit? Why does a tree make fruit? Why does a tree produce these things? Why are there berries on a bush or a bramble? If you think about it, they don't make those things just for us, do they? When the apple tree was making apples, it didn't say, I've got Florence in mind here. I'm going to make her an apple so that she can enjoy this one day. No. The whole reason a tree makes an apple is to produce offspring. This is the way some plants reproduce. They make fruit, that fruit drops to the ground, and fruit by definition contains seeds. That's why a tomato is a fruit and not a vegetable. So fruit drops to the ground, it plants the seeds, distribute it, and they grow up new generations of trees, plants, and vines. Now go back to that original parent tree. What does that tree have to benefit from any of this? Nothing, right? That fruit isn't there for the parent tree. That fruit is there for the second generation. It provides the means necessary to distribute the seeds and provide the sustenance needed to start a new tree, plant, or vine. So when Jesus is calling his disciples to bear fruit, I think he means that to bear fruit means to contribute to the lives of others, to live outside of ourselves. Now, as someone who is a self-professing overeater, somebody who loves the abundance of food that is available to me, I think that we need to continue to realize that as followers of Jesus, we are not called to simply be consumers of God's abundance, but called to be producers in God's abundance. We are called to participate with God to make the abundance of things available for the people of this world. Now, some people have a mentality when they come to church. And they ask the question, what's in it for me? Where will I be fed the most on a Sunday morning? Where will I receive the most? And you know what? There's a lot in being a Christian for you. There's a lot there for the people sitting in the pews. But if you think that Christianity is just about you, then you're missing the point. People that come just to be fed are only seeing at least half of the picture. We're not called just to see what we can consume. We're called to be producers with God. And I think a really clear example of this is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. One of my favorite passages. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Jesus didn't consider his position in heaven. He didn't consider this equality something to be used to his own advantage. It says he made himself a servant. And I think that the original Greek is even more powerful because the word there is doulos, which literally means a slave. A servant receives some sort of remuneration for their pay or for their work, right? They get some sort of a paycheck when they do the things they do. It might not be much, but they get something. A slave doesn't get anything. A slave does the work that he does, expecting absolutely nothing in return. So I look at what Jesus did. I'd say Jesus didn't do it asking the question, what's in it for me? The things that Jesus did, He had us in mind. This is what it means to bear fruit. It's living outside of ourselves, doing things not for our own benefit, but for the benefit of others and the benefit of the kingdom of God. Well, I grew up in rural Ohio, and I'm going to go long here today. I apologize. I grew up in rural Ohio, and I know at least one other person here did. And I grew up in a place where I felt very safe growing up. We never locked the doors of our cars. The keys always hung in the ignition. My mother still has a hard time when she comes to visit us. She leaves the keys in the car, leaves them in the ignition, doesn't think anything of it. Look, that's not the safest thing in the world, but that's just the way it was when I grew up. The doors were unlocked, keys were in the ignition, not only of your car, but your house. Your house is wide open, unlocked. So if a neighbor needed to borrow something, say a couple of eggs or a cup of sugar, and you weren't home, they come to your door, nobody's home, your neighbor goes right in the door, takes the eggs, leaves a note, and it's all good. That's the way I grew up. But every year about, August 1 or so, a strange phenomenon would sweep over rural Ohio. The car doors all at once were locked. The front door of the house was battened down because people know that if you don't lock your doors, if you drive your car into the city and don't lock the doors, that when you come back, you may not find a seat to sit on. And it's not because people steal your seats, it's because they fill your car up. You see, August 1 is the beginning of zucchini season. And who doesn't love a good bit of zucchini, right? Your car will be filled with bags of zucchinis. People will fill these plastic bags up with this green fruit, actually, and fill your car so much where you have to move things around, put things in the trunk, maybe hand them off to people passing by on the street just so you can get into your car to drive home. There is such an abundance of this fruit each and every year that people are just looking for ways to get rid of it. And then it spawns this whole process of people trying to find creative ways of making things out of zucchini. Zucchini cakes, and zucchini pie, zucchini bread, zucchini brownies. Yeah, but that's the way I grew up, with this abundance of zucchini each and every year. People just looking to get rid of it because it's so much. God abounds in zucchini. And as I came here to Stanton Mennonite Church, as many of you already know and some of you will find out, as the summer comes, that little blue table out front, it will be packed out with fresh fruits and vegetables. It won't be long now until the lettuce, the spinach, these things begin to overflow the table. And people come and they see these strange things hanging around the church. And you know after you've been here for a while that it contains these bags. So people line up grabbing their bags and holding them open. They go up there and they take whatever they can fit into those little bags. And sometimes they take multiple bags home with them. In a few months we'll have radishes and then cucumbers and squash. Eventually, tomatoes. You, people of Stanton Mennonite Church, you know what it's like. You know what it means to be a producer in the abundance that God has to offer. You know what it's like to participate with God, to help other people, to be fruitful and bear fruit for the kingdom. And I know that sometimes when there's still things out there on the end of the day, on Sunday morning, some of you take those things down the road to the Valley Mission, where people that have nothing but the clothes on their back, and even those were given to them, enjoy the gift of fresh fruits and vegetables. You know what it's like to participate in God's abundance. But we also know that this is not just about the things of this world. This abundance that God offers to us when He invites the people to come, it also is about that relationship with Him. It's about the love that God has to offer to each and every one of us. And again, for some reason, some of us look at the love that God offers and they say it's a limited commodity. There's only so much to go around. We must hoard it all to ourselves. So we begin to name the people that are in and the people that are out. And God loves these people and God doesn't love those people. But my friends, the love of God is infinite. There is more love of God to go around than zucchini in Ohio in the month of August. Now, I want to share a quote with you from Christian author Anne Lamott. And Anne Lamott says, "You can safely assume you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates the same people you do." My friends, God loves us all. God loves the Methodists, the Mennonites, the Presbyterians, the Catholics, the Jesuits, the Episcopalians. But even more so, God loves the Jews, the Gentiles, the Hindus, the Muslims. God loves the gay people, the straight people. And I'm not saying that all of these people have come to God and are experiencing God's grace. This isn't a message about soteriology and who is in and who is out. But God loves them all equally. And it's our job as people in the kingdom of God to be bearing fruit for God, to be living outside of ourselves in such a way that people will hear that invitation from God to come unto Him. Our society today tells us there's not enough. We hear words like sequestration, and we close our wallets, we close our refrigerators, and we keep stuff to ourselves. But God promises us an abundance. Abundance of food, water, shelter, goods, and an abundance of love. May we not keep those things to ourselves, but share them with others, bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. God, You have shown us that there is an abundance of mercy, grace, an abundance of things of this world. But there is not enough for everybody's greed. Help us, Lord, to share freely with those that You've called us to share freely with. May we bless those that we come in contact with, spiritually, emotionally, with fruits and vegetables as well. Be with us when we fail, God, but may we strive to be fruitful for Your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.